The truth is my family's next to perfect and pretty much does life God's way all the time. So you're in for a real treat this morning. So there's that. Yeah, and if you believe me, then you'll probably also know and understand that my wife and I, we hardly ever argue. 3 times in 19 years, that's it. That's it. Yeah, and if you believe that, then you'll probably also believe and trust that my kids, right, they're all PKs, they're all pastors' kids, they just love that I'm up here talking to you today about their family. Yeah, yeah, and then I might mention them and, like, tell a story about them. They're super pumped. Yeah, yeah. So I digress. But the point is, I just want you to know, I say all that to say, obviously, none of that is true. I'm joking around, but I want you to know that I'm with you this morning. Like, I'm a fellow traveler on their journey with you this morning in this thing called family. I just want you to know where we're coming from, where I'm coming from with that, and that what I'm offering to you today comes from a place of just utter amazement of God's grace, because I am certainly one of those messes, and I was a part of a messy family that Chris talked about on week one of our sermon series. So I have no stones to throw this morning. And come to think of it, I hope you don't have any stones to throw either. That's just violent. I don't even know why I said that. But I'm also one of those messes that have reached for God's mercy, and he said yes, like Dave talked about last weekend, you know? And God's mercy is still redeeming me today as I try to lead my own family. And so I have a story of God's faithfulness in my life. That's where I'm coming from this morning. I just want you to know that. It's important for me that you know that. And as a family pastor, I would just like to say that I really believe that we have amazing children's and youth programs here at RDF. Like, I just really do. Will you thank them? Top-notch leaders, top-notch people that volunteers that serve and team with them and pouring into the next generation. I just want to say to them, don't grow weary in doing good, right? Keep pouring into the next generation. The Moronis family are recipients of blessing from each of those departments. We have one in each of those departments, and it's important. So thank you. Thank you for your sometimes tireless work that I know a lot about. So thank you. And as your family pastor this morning, before we get too far into this, I just want to say that us as a staff, we're in your corner, that we believe in you, we believe in your family. And if there's any way we can stand with you, we want to do that. We want to stand with you. And I just want to share two things that I feel like God's up to in families, just to kind of report to you, and also so that you can just praise God with me. One of the things is God has been redeeming and doing some incredible work in marriages over the last couple of months. We had a marriage class and then followed up with a marriage conference. And I'm sorry, but new life is happening. Fresh life is happening. I'll just confess, I was a recipient of that in my own marriage. I stinking love you, man. Love you. It's just been good. You got to praise God for that. You really do. And another thing I just want to point out, I feel like God's up to in our church family is this. There's tons of new families coming to RDF, and we're super glad that you're here. That's where you clap and say, we are. We are really glad you're here. It's been amazing getting to know you, and what blows my mind even more is how you guys are jumping in, right, to this crazy Rose Drive family. Like, it would be enough if you just came and you were like, oh, I'll check it out, but you're jumping in, and it's amazing, and I give God the glory for all that. It's just good stuff, good stuff. So, hey, I guess they asked me to talk about this thing called family, right? So I guess I should do that. Will you pray with me first, and we'll jump in. God, will you give us the wisdom this morning to understand your word and to understand your ways. But God, don't leave us there. Give us the courage to live those ways out in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, we're jumping into Deuteronomy 6 this morning. And let me set the tone for you a little bit. Moses is giving some instructions to God's people. He's essentially saying, hey, listen, we're free now, and we're going to be in this new promised land. And as we go into this new promised land, we've got to kind of remind ourselves, we have to remember what it's like to do life God's way. So he says, everyone here, everyone listen, lean in. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to tell you. And he starts with verse 5. We'll start right here, and he says this. It's the first commandment, most important. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God. And if that sounds a little bit to you like what Jesus would later call the greatest commandment, that's because it is. That's because it is. Basically, Jesus would later say, hey, you know all the other laws, all the other commandments, all the things that God asks us to do, they kind of hinge on this one. They kind of hinge on this one. They kind of, all the other ones, they kind of flow from this one commandment. It's a big deal. But he takes it a step further in Mark 12, and he says this. The second is this. He says it's just like this. It's very similar. You can't separate the two. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandments greater than these. There are no commandments greater than these. I just need you to know this morning that if we miss this, we miss a lot. That if we miss this whole idea of loving God and loving others, we miss a lot, and we miss out on understanding all of the other hard attitudes that God calls us to. Does that make sense? All of the actions and postures that God asks us to take in life, they flow from this. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And then he says this. These commandments I'm about to give you today, they're to be on your hearts. In other words, they're to be a part of you. They're to be in you, right? Anytime you see heart in Scripture, often you see the word heart. The biblical heart always deals with the mind and the will and the emotions, right? The mind to be able to conceive what God is trying to say, and then the emotions to be able to discern and kind of say, okay, what's true right now in this moment? And then the will to act and live it out and do life God's way. It's a big deal. And he says, hey, listen, this is how we want you to respond to life. However life shows up to you, we want you to respond like this. We want you to respond faithfully. So that's what God wants for them, and that's what God ultimately wants for us. But how will this important commandment get proclaimed to the world? Well, first to God's people and then to the world. You know, it kind of blew my mind when I first was reading this, because Moses lays out the plan for how this thing is going to get out there. And this is what he says. Well, first of all, it's simple, it's not fancy, and it's not complicated. And he says it in verse 7 through 9. It says, impress them on your children. That's the plan. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So essentially, Moses says, oh, hey, listen, God's people, he wants you to do life his way, and he wants you to do this like forever and over, ever and ever. So here's the plan. You ready? Here's the big plan. The family. The family. Your family. It's not the only plan, but it is a pretty significant part of the family. Generation after generation would come to love God, would come to love others, and would come to do life God's way in the family. No pressure, right? No pressure. Well, on one hand, really, no pressure, because the truth is, every person in Scripture had the same commands as we do, right? They were asked to love God and to do life God's way, right? And have you ever opened this thing and looked for the perfect family, the perfect biblically functioning family? Good luck. A lot of dysfunction in the families. I'm not saying they weren't crazy faithful and they did some amazing things, but in their families, sometimes it was a different story. So my point is basically, you are in good company. Okay, maybe that's not the point. No, the point is actually this, and this is what I hope that you'll take with you today. And this is what I hope that will help shape your life and your living as you go this week, as you consider it. And I'm going to unpack it a little more, but essentially this is it. The good and the bad of family form us, period. The good and the bad of family form us. They help us to practice our faith, and they teach us how to love well, and ultimately teaches us how to eventually love well. Look what Mother Teresa says about this. It is easy to love the people far away. It is not always easy to love those closest to us. And everybody said, amen. It's not always easy, is it? Bring love into your home, for this is where our love for each other must start. For this is where our love for each other must start. For this is where our love for each other must start. And she's not talking about the family. She's talking about the love for humanity, the kind of love that God has for the world. You know what this is a response to? This is a response to somebody who asked her a question that said, hey, how can we live like you? Hey, how can more of the world live sacrificially like you and do the kind things that you do in the world? And she could have said anything, but instead she says this. She said, the love for humanity and mankind and stuff starts in the home. Start with your family. It's a big deal. And here's the good news is God is not looking for perfect families. He's looking for faithful families. Amen? He's not looking for perfect families. He's not looking for all the families that think they have it all together or feel like they need to have it all together. And it comes in all shapes and forms. He's looking for the families that have both parents in it, that have one parent in it, that have grandparents that are raising their grandchildren, that have adoptions connected, fostering connected. And you know what he's even looking for, I believe? Even the people that just fill those roles in our life that aren't real family, they're not blood family. You know what I mean? He's looking for those people that just love you and that are a part of your life and you would consider them family. Like my next door neighbor who lives across the street from me, her name is Miss Aline, okay? Miss Aline Khan, she's a widow. She's part of our family. I need you to know this because if you ever think about messing with her, you're going to have to mess with all the Moronises, okay? Because she's family. So don't mess with her. Be good to her. Because she's family. She's family. None of us get off the hook this morning. And here's the thing. Look, I just want us to remember that the good and the bad and the ugly, God wastes none of it in forming us. God wastes none of it in forming us into the image of his son for the sake of others and the glory of God. I heard this story a while back about this guy named Arthur Lampitt. And in 1963, in the summer of 1963, Arthur was driving his brand new 1963 Thunderbird, to which I can, this looks glorious in my mind, okay? And he's driving it to work, and he goes too fast around the corner, he hits a couple of puddles, and he ends up hydroplaning into the other lane and gets in a head-on collision with a semi-truck. Yeah, it was bad. It was bad. As a matter of fact, it was so bad, there was a reporter that was reporting on this, and he just actually sent out and told everybody, yeah, this accident that happened on this place, it was a fatality. The person in the car died. But Arthur didn't die, actually. He lived. And surprisingly, he lived with a broken hip, 5 broken ribs, and countless gashes all over his body. But for the most part, he was going to be okay. It took 10 days before they could even operate on Arthur and kind of get him going and get him back on his feet. So fast forward 35 years later, that's all done with. That's just a memory. Life is well, back to normal for Arthur and for his wife. They roll into a courthouse one day, and all of a sudden he sets the metal detector off. That's odd. So they wave one of those little things over his arm, and it keeps going off. And they're like, oh, we don't understand it. We don't know what's going on. So they go to the doctor, and they get an x-ray. And wouldn't you know, Arthur has a 7-inch metal something in his forearm. They don't know what it is. So the doctor just basically asked him, yeah, or basically says, here's what I think happened. I think during your accident a long time ago, the surgeons might have accidentally sewn up and left a surgical tool in your arm. And this is the part of the story that I love so much, because this is old school doctors. You know what he said? Well, does it hurt? To which Arthur says, no, it doesn't. It doesn't hurt. I'm good. To which he says, all right, go on, get out of here. I'm serious. And Arthur lives with it for 16 more years. For 16 more years, he lives with this thing in his arm, but eventually it begins to protrude. Eventually it begins to hurt, so he has to get it removed. But interestingly enough, when he gets it removed, they didn't discover a surgical tool that got left in his arm. No, what they found was the turn signal for a 1963 Thunderbird that that had got shoved in his arm and broke off 51 years earlier. Isn't that just crazy? Isn't that just nuts? You know why I share that story with you this morning? Because it really illustrates a clear fact, and that's this, is that long after an impact, shrapnel can remain. Long after an impact, fragments can remain. Debris from the accident can remain. Yeah, you've moved on. Yeah, you've healed up. Yeah, life is all good. But somehow, some of these little fragments, they move forward with us. This is true about a car accident. This is true about a broken heart. This is true about an intimate betrayal. And wouldn't you know it, it's true about this thing we call family too, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, come on, right? I mean, you're not in their house anymore. You're moved on. You got a great job, a great career. Man, you make more money than them. I mean, you know, you've made it. You got a great family of your own, right? Then why is it at the strangest time, something that happened way back then will impact and make you upset today and now? I mean, you're over it, right? You should be over it. We've moved on. Surely after all these years, you moved on past the hurt, right? Past the words that were hurtful words that were said. Past all the times that you went and you tried to repair and you tried to repair and you tried to repair and it just fell on deaf ears. That was then. That was there. This is here and now. Why is it coming up? Well, I don't know all the reasons why it comes up, but I can tell you this. So I do know that the good and the bad, all of it, the good and the bad, a family form us. And they help us to practice our faith. They give us opportunity. They provide a space for us to practice our faith and ultimately teach us how to love well if we'll lean into it, if we'll participate. And learning to love well, isn't that the point? Isn't that kind of one of the things that God says, hey, it's a big deal. You need to learn how to love well. And if you think about this with me just for a minute, the family's a perfect place, right? The perfect training ground for us to grow in our faith. I mean, if you put selfish sinners together in a home, right? Confined spaces, right? Close quarters. You ask them to share possessions, right? Ask them to share the most intimate aspects of life. I mean, let's just be honest. The bathroom, right? You ask them to do all those things, and then you say, hey, we all have different personalities, different wants, different needs, different desires. We're bound to run into each other every now and then, aren't we? We're bound to. I mean, that whole thing about sharing your possessions, I tell you what, that got me this week. That got me yesterday, as a matter of fact. See, I have this drawer in my bathroom, and it has all of my stuff in it, okay? It's the one thing I got in my house, y'all. It's my drawer. And I don't like it when stuff is missing from my drawer, okay? Any of my product, hey, this doesn't just happen, okay? And I don't like it when I go there and something's missing, all right? And one of the biggest things for me is my gel, okay? And my son Joel and I, we use the same gel, all right? I don't know, he's just a funny kid, but he's crazy about his hair. It always has to be perfect. I don't know where he gets it from. And so his gels are important to him, but for some reason he likes to use my gel, even though it's the exact same gel. So we always have this conversation. Joel, please put the gel back if you're going to use it. I don't mind that you use my gel. Please put it back. This Saturday, take a shower, open up my drawer. Guess what's not in there? My little buddy Joel went out of town with some family friends, and he's having a great old time. I don't got any gel. Do you know what I said? This is real. You can't make this kind of stuff up. I literally went like this. Joel! You know what? I'm serious. And you know what the next words out of my mouth? I mean, before the devil could even make me do it, this is what I said. This is what I said. I'm going to lock this drawer. And then I laughed out loud, like, whoa, what's wrong with me? Why is that such a big deal? Guys, these moments, they become a training ground for us if we'll let them. They become opportunities for us to put our faith into practice. They become these opportunities for us to reach for all the one another's in Scripture that are so important of how we're supposed to treat one another, right? Right? We're supposed to serve one another. We're supposed to love one another, right? We're supposed to be devoted to one another, and on and on. And this provides the perfect place to be able to put that into practice. These things also, by God's grace and our willingness, our participation, they'll help us to love well. They'll help us learn how to love well. So if the family, got ahead of myself. Look at what Mother Teresa says. Love begins at home. And it's not how much we do. It's not how much we do, but it's how much love we put in that action. So if the family is super important to God, if the family is super important to us, if it's ultimately God's provision and protection and purpose for each, helps purpose each and every one of us, then it only stands for us to consider that we need to do everything we can to nurture our family and to nurture faith in our family as well. So I want to look back at Deuteronomy 6, but I want you to ask yourself the question, like, what can I do, right? Like, what's the takeaway today? Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. At home, when you're sitting down, the dinner table, along the road, the car, right? Talk about God's faithfulness and who He is to you in the car. At bedtime, in the morning, essentially what I'm saying is this, in the everyday stuff of life. It's in the everyday stuff of life that we need to make sure that God gets brought up, that we're trying to do life His way in the everyday stuff of life. I'll never forget this story. I heard it when I was a young father from Jeff Myers, and he was talking about his children, and he says, yeah, I came down one Saturday morning to find my two young kids arguing at the breakfast table. And I said, what are you guys arguing about? And this is what they were arguing about. They were watching Clifford the Big Red Dog. Come on, guys. If you don't know, you better ask somebody, okay? Because it's a big deal. So they're watching Clifford the Big Red Dog. And this is the argument that they're having. Is the family on Clifford the Big Red Dog, are they Christians? And so they're having this argument. And finally, the daughter says, the dad asks, hey, what conclusion did you come to? And the daughter says, oh, no, Dad, they're not. He says, well, how do you know that? She says, well, Dad, they're a nice family, but God never comes up. God never comes up. Translation, what gets brought up in our family is important. What gets brought up in our family is important. And what doesn't get brought up just simply is not. Just simply is not important. So parents, grandparents, siblings, cousins, and all the adopted ones out there, the people around you that form family, talk about God to the people that are coming behind you. Tell them about God's faithfulness to you, the people that are coming behind you. Tell them. And don't just tell them the good stuff. Tell them some of the hard stuff. Tell them some of the rough stuff. Because it'll form their faith. Tell them how it's helped you to learn how to love others well. Because what ends up happening is when we nurture this faith in our home, you know what happens? We kind of get this identity. It helps us to declare, hey, this is us. This is us. To the best of our ability, we want to follow God. We want to do life's way, God's way. You know what I'm saying? This is us. It's like in Joshua 24 when none of them have been living life God's way, and Joshua finally realizes, man, we haven't been doing life God's way. We got to do something different. And he stands up in front of everybody and he says, hey, listen, we've been doing it wrong. And I can't tell you how to live your life, but I'm telling you today, and you can hold me to this, as for me and for my family, we're going to serve the Lord. This is us. This is us. And every time you nurture faith in your family, that's what you're doing. You're declaring together, hey, this is us. For better or worse, you're just declaring, hey, we're not a perfect family, but we're a faithful family. But we're a faithful family. Pray with me.